Good evening. It's great to see you all back tonight, to see your interest in spiritual matters, and to study the Word of God together. Tonight, in just a minute, we're going to read out of Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. Tonight, as quite obvious from the PowerPoint, I want to talk about increasing our faith from Luke 17. Many of us wish that we could easily increase our faith, right? The snap of a finger, the drop of a hat, put that proverbial funnel in your ear, just pour it all in, and there you go, you have stronger faith. If we admit that we need to increase our faith, it's indicative of a self-acknowledgement of a deficiency and a need to improve. And I think that's good when we acknowledge that, because we always need to be looking to improve. Having this kind of desire, I don't think, is anything new. But probably a wish almost as old as the scripture itself. Tonight, I want us to study Jesus' discourse with his disciples when they approached him with the same request, because what Jesus taught them does apply to us. So if he tells them, here's how you increase your faith, we follow the same pattern, we should get the same results. And that's a very logical thought. So if you would tonight, begin with me in Luke chapter 17. The real meat of the text is in verses 5 through 10, but we're going to backtrack to verse 1 because the context is important. And he said unto his disciples, it is impossible but that occasions of stumbling should come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were well for him if a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were thrown into the sea, rather than that he should cause one of these little ones to stumble. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother sin, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he sin against thee 7 times in the day, and 7 times turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye would say unto this sycamine tree, be thou rooted up, and be thou planted in the sea, and it would obey you. But who is there of you, having a servant plowing or keeping sheep, that will say unto him, when he has come in from the field, come straightway and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded? Even so ye also, when ye shall have done all the things that are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which it was our duty to do. Beginning in this context of Luke 17, we see that Jesus talks about temptation and says, it's going to come, but woe to him by whom it comes. And he says, for the person who brings it, it's better if you have a millstone hung around your neck and get chucked into the sea than to be guilty of causing a brother to stumble. After talking about that, he says in verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother sin, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he sin against thee 7 times in the day, and 7 times turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. In this context here, Jesus is teaching us at the beginning here a lesson in forgiveness. The innocent, he says in verse 3, must be willing to forgive the guilty party. And then he says, not only that, but as often as your brother asks, forgiveness must be extended. So there's no finite number placed on forgiveness. Jesus expects his people to be a people that are willing to forgive, considering that he's willing to forgive us of our sins. Now, after Jesus said these things to his disciples, this resonated with his apostles. In verse 5, they said unto him, Lord, increase our faith. That's where this request comes from in verse 5. We need to ask ourselves the question, why does this teaching, this lesson by the Lord on forgiveness, prompt this request from the apostles, Lord, increase our faith? What's just happened here? I want to submit to us that What resonated with the apostles is the fact that there's something required of you to forgive somebody else. That's what stuck in their mind. That's what pinged in their head. To be a forgiving person, you need to have a willingness, first of all, to forgive. In 2 Timothy 4:16, Paul said, "May it not be laid to their account regarding those who had forsaken him." It involves a willingness to be patient. In Romans 12:12, Paul talked about being patient in tribulation. And when people sin against you, that's a temptation for you by human nature to lash out and do sinful things, isn't it? So if you're going to be a forgiving person, you have to learn to acquire and practice the quality and virtue of patience, don't you? Not only that, you need to put other people's needs above your own. We'll turn and read this one in Romans chapter 12. In Romans 12, beginning in verse 20, the Apostle Paul wrote, "But if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Therein, brethren, is the challenge, isn't it? When you're willing to forgive somebody, you're putting their needs above yours. Even though you've been wronged, you've been hurt, you've been injured, you recognize that this person, because they have sinned, needs to be right with God because they've sinned. So you recognize that they have a need for forgiveness. And because they have a need for forgiveness, they also have a need to clear that matter with you. Now, when somebody sins against you, it's hard to maintain this kind of perspective when you've been personally injured, isn't it? You even have to deny your ego. You've got to put that aside and put yourself in their shoes. So, in other words, it takes very high-toned character to be willing to forgive to the degree that's commanded, doesn't it? That's why it prompts the response out of the apostles, "Lord, increase our faith." They've just had a realization here. If you expect us to do this, this is going to take a lot of character and grit to do this. Help us out, Lord. Make our faith stronger if this is what you expect us to do. That's why they said what they said. "Lord, increase our faith." Now, what we want to look at tonight is their response to what the Lord taught. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 6, I want us to read that again. Jesus said in response to their request, "And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye would say unto this sycamore tree, be thou rooted up, and be thou planted in the sea, and it would obey you." Now, have you ever seen a mustard seed? It's about 1 to 2 millimeters in size, and when you take a look at a picture of it, there you go. What a teeny little thing. You could put a bunch of those on the tip of your finger, couldn't you? Now, what was it that Jesus said again? With faith as a mustard seed, one could move a sycamore tree. Now, we need to note that Jesus is not saying that if you have faith as a mustard seed that you're going to be like Master Yoda and you can just do this and a starfighter comes up out of the swamp. That's not the point. What I want to submit to us tonight is that what Jesus is saying is that all it takes is a little bit of the right stuff and you have some very powerful potential. Now, that being said, how do we know that that's the case? Well, Luke 17 is not the only place in Scripture where Jesus ever talked about a mustard seed. I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, if you would. Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew 13, verses 31 and 32, Matthew records, "Another parable set he before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is less than all seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the heaven come and lodge in the branches thereof. So Jesus says in verse 32 that this little mustard seed, remember this thing back here? This teeny little seed? He says it grows into a tree. Have you ever seen a picture of a mustard tree? That teeny little seed on the tip of the finger? Yeah. Cool, isn't that? You see, brethren, what Jesus is trying to tell people here, his apostles, is that something small became something great. That's what a mustard seed does. The potential of faith is great if he allows it to germinate. And that's the key. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can accomplish, even though you think that's small, you can accomplish great things with it. That's what the Lord wants his apostles to understand. But Jesus doesn't stop there. As a matter of fact, he carries this lesson further. If we'll pick up in verse 7, if you'll read with me there, verses 7 through 9, Jesus says, "But who is there of you, having a servant plowing or keeping sheep, that will say unto him, when he has come in from the field, come straightway and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded?" So Jesus not only tells the apostles, if you want your faith to increase, you need to have faith as a mustard seed, but he gives this example here of a servant and his master. Does his master let him eat, or does he have to complete his tasks first? Well, this text answers that. The servant has to complete his tasks first. Then in verse 8, the master says, "Then you can serve me." And not only that, does he thank his servant? Well, evidently no. And the question, why? Because he did his duty. Now, we need to understand here that Jesus is not saying that, let's say in modern day relationships, that an employer should never compliment their employees, give them an attaboy and a pat on the back. People need positive reinforcement. But the point is here, if you're going to have faith as a mustard seed, you need to be busy doing your duty. You need to be busy doing what you should be doing. That's point number two about how you increase your faith. You need to be about your master's business. And that's Jesus' spiritual lesson here. Now, he not only says this, but I save verse 10 for last here. If we read it, Jesus says in verse 10, "Even so ye also, when ye shall have done all the things that are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which it was our duty to do." That's a powerful statement. We will never be worthy, brethren, in the absolute sense of what God has done for us. We've all fallen before him. But that does not mean that we cannot be worthy in that we have done what we are supposed to do. And even then, according to Jesus here, when we still say and feel that we're unworthy, now we're doing what we should be doing because we realize the gravity of our sin and what God has done for us that's so incredible and so powerful we could never ever repay it. That's the attitude of a true servant, and that's the attitude that he's telling his apostles they should have in doing their duty. So Jesus says you need to have faith as a mustard seed, you need to be going about doing your duty, and you need to recognize that even though you will never be worthy in the absolute sense, you should still be able to say, "I'm unworthy," then you've done what you're supposed to do. Now I want you to notice something. I don't have it on the chart, but I want you to listen to this carefully. The apostles requested of Jesus, "Lord, increase our faith." They wanted him to increase their faith. You notice what he did? He put the responsibility on them. Faith is not increased because something miraculous or better felt than told happens to you. It is increased when you do what God tells you to do. Now, Let's extrapolate some lessons from this tonight for ourselves. Jesus, as the master teacher, taught his apostles a powerful lesson. What can we learn? What can we apply today from this very thing? First of all, brethren, we need to understand that just as Jesus told the apostles to have faith as a mustard seed, we need to have faith as a mustard seed. Faith is the beginning point. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 1, the Hebrew writer said, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen." And skipping to verse 6, "And without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him." So faith is the beginning point. That's that little mustard seed that you start with. But now we need to understand that our faith, brethren, has to be cultivated. 2 Peter chapter 1, if you would turn there with me. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, Peter wrote, "Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence, in your faith supply virtue, in your virtue knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, in your self-control patience, and in your patience godliness." "In your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So you see, even here in what we call in Peter's second letter, what we commonly call the Christian graces, it starts with faith, and then you add those qualities and characteristics on top of it. That's how you grow. That's how you become the mature person in Christ that you should be. If we're going to have faith as a mustard seed and let this small little thing grow, we need to cultivate it and we need to realize that God will work in our lives. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, John wrote, "These things have I written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life, even unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the boldness which we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions which we have asked of him." We need to have faith, brethren, that God, when we follow his will take action in our lives. That's part of growing as a Christian. And not only that, we need to make sure that we don't doubt. In James chapter 1, if you would turn with me there, turn back to the book of James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. James wrote, "But if any of you lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." You know, one of my family members a few years ago, as a matter of fact, when I was out after one of my medical procedures, we found out while Dad was here with me that one of his cousins passed away in a house fire. And one of my dad's aunts, who unfortunately is a member of a denomination, but she made a powerful statement over the phone to my dad. I heard it. I don't think he had her on speaker. I could just hear it through the phone. She said, "There's no use in praying to the Lord for something if you don't believe that he's going to make it happen, or that he's not, or that he won't listen to you," or something like that. Aunt Dolores hit the nail on the head with that. You may not always get the answer you want, but you need to believe that God will hear, and that one way or the other, you will get an answer. It may not always be what you want, but we need to believe and not doubt. That's how that faith as a little mustard seed grows into this big, huge tree. Now, if that's what Jesus told the apostles, then this right here is how we do the same thing, isn't it? We start with faith, we build it, we cultivate it, we do his will, we have confidence that he'll work in our lives and erase the doubt out of it and accept the things that come. That's how we have that faith as a mustard seed. And you know what, brethren? There are plenty of biblical examples. Moses took a rod, a walking stick, Harvey has his stick that he always comes in with. You think about that thing. Moses probably had something similar, maybe not as polished and nice looking, but he had a rod, didn't he? And by God's power, the things that Moses accomplished, the plagues that he brought and then stayed by God's power through that rod, parting the Red Sea. He threw that rod on the ground and it became a serpent, didn't it? The things Moses did with just a simple, insignificant little rod. How about Samson? Took a jawbone from an animal, killed a whole bunch of God's enemies with that thing. I almost picture an action hero movie when I see this as a martial artist. You've got Samson the hero in the middle and all these guys running at him, and he just takes this jawbone off the ground and just starts knocking them over like a bowling ball hitting bowling pins. The things that people did with the insignificant things. How about this widow and the two mites that she put into the treasury? You know, we don't even know the name of this widow. But what she did was so significant that God saw fit to have her story recorded in the annals of biblical history forever because of what she did. Two small mites, from a monetary perspective, was insignificant compared to what all of the rich people put into the treasury. But what she put in was all she had. So she, in principle, put in more than all the people who were well off. Two little mites, and the lesson that was taught through her. And we don't even know the lady's name. Now, do we have faith as a mustard seed? Do we believe that we can start with faith and build? Yes, we can, can't we? We can, and we should. We not only need faith as a mustard seed, but what was the second thing Jesus told them to do? You need to be going about doing your duty. So let's talk about that. What do we need to be doing? We need to be doing our duty too, don't we? In Acts chapter 2, if you would turn there with me, in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, Peter's preaching the first recorded gospel sermon on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of the Christ. In verse 41, Luke wrote that they then that received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers. So we need to be continuing steadfastly just as the early church did. We need to be immersing ourselves in the apostles' teaching and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers, just as the early church did. Besides doing that, brethren, we also need to be attending worship. Now, boy, isn't this an important point. Hebrews chapter 10, I'd like you to turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 24, the text says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day drawing nigh." Nobody ever got a college degree by going to school one day a week or one day a month. No athlete ever won a title or a trophy by training one day a week or one day a month. Nobody ever became a master guitar player by only strumming chords once a month. Now, do we expect that we're going to grow as Christians and be the people that we ought to be when we hardly ever darken the door of a church building? You cannot be nourished, and you cannot nourish others with habitual absence from the assemblies, brethren. It's not going to happen. We need to take the responsibility to assemble seriously. Not only for the sake of our own soul, but for the sake of our brethren. We need each other. And part of God's wisdom in instituting the assemblies is not only collective worship to certainly honor and glorify Him, but one of the reasons we do that by His infinite wisdom and design is so that we can keep each other encouraged and built up. Mickey always told the example about a preacher who went to go see a gentleman that wasn't attending like he should. The gentleman led him in his house, and they both sat down in chairs by the fireplace. The preacher grabbed the tongs and pulled a coal out of the fire and put it on the hearth. It was glowing orange and red, and then it started to die out. Then the preacher took it and put it back in the fire, and it started glowing orange again. And the guy looked at the preacher and said, "I've got the point. I'll see you Sunday." What a point to make without even saying a word. Our spiritual fire will die out if we do not make it a custom and a habit to assemble with the saints. We need to be here, and that is part of doing our duty. We cannot ever minimize that. Something else we should be doing is studying. Let's go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Sometimes my fingers just do not want to move fast enough. Acts chapter 17. Beginning in verse 10, Luke records, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who when they were come thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more notable or noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, examining the scriptures daily whether these things were so." These people took it so seriously, they examined it daily. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2 and 15. Another famous passage. "Give diligence to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth." If we're going to handle aright the word of truth, we have to spend time with it, we have to know it, and we have to learn it. We need to be studying it. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. "Every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work." If we're going to be the people that we need to be, then we need to know the Word of God. When we learn the Word of God, what are we gaining? We're gaining knowledge, right? And then when we learn how to use it, now we call that wisdom. Knowledge leads to wisdom when you apply it. If we're going to do that, we have to spend time with the Word of God. There's no two ways about it. What else do we need to do? We need to visit the fatherless and the widows. James chapter 1, if you would turn there with me. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. In James 1 and verse 27, we'll begin in verse 26. "If any man thinketh himself to be religious, while he bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure and undefiled before our God and Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." There were a lot of things that I've learned from being around people a lot older than me. And that includes when you go to visit them at nursing homes or in their own home when they're sick and they're afflicted and things are not going well. We may think, what a bore, and I don't want to spend my time on this. There's other things that I can do. You're not only helping them, which is important because they need your encouragement. They need to know that you love them, that you care about them. You're getting benefit from them too. I have learned a lot being around people that were 50 and 60 years older than me, and I don't say that to be comical. I am dead serious. A lot of wisdom to be gained from people who were around before you were ever a twinkle in your mother's eye, especially the spiritual wisdom that they have to impart. Visit the fatherless and widows. We need to be doing our duty. Something we need to be doing as well, to do our duty, is to always look for opportunity. Let's turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, verse 14, we'll back up to verse 11. "For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. So we need to be zealous of good works. We always need to be looking for those good works to do. Let's drop down to chapter 3, verse 8. Faithful is the saying, and concerning these things I desire that thou affirm confidently, to the end that they who have believed God may be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So we need to always be looking for opportunity and to be careful to maintain good works. And not only that, we need to be careful to not be unfruitful. Let's drop down to verse 14. And let our people also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. You see, brethren, we need to always be looking for opportunity and always abounding. This is how we go about doing our duty. Now, brethren, let's ask ourselves the question tonight. Do we have faith as a mustard seed? Are we doing our duty? Brethren, again, in the end, we will never be worthy in the absolute sense of perfection. We have fallen before God. But by following His will, by doing what He commands us to do, by taking that faith and letting it germinate and grow, we can and will be worthy. In Luke chapter 20, if you would turn there with me, Luke chapter 20, you may remember this is where this one comes to Jesus and says, hey, well, what about this man who had seven brothers and he had a wife and he died and they never had kids. So now the next oldest brother marries her. He dies. They never had kids. And on down the line they go. In the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? And very interestingly, Jesus said in verse 34, and Jesus said unto them, the sons of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they that are accounted worthy to attain to that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for neither can they die any more. And on Jesus goes, but Jesus indicates somebody can and will be worthy, and it's those who follow His will. So, brethren, the lesson I want us to get tonight is that we need to have faith as a mustard seed. We can increase our faith if we will learn the lesson that Jesus taught His apostles. We need to have faith as a mustard seed and let it germinate and grow. We need to be doing our duty, and we need to do our duty in humility, realizing that still, no matter what we do, nothing can ever repay what God has done for us. Now, with that attitude, we've done our duty. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, this lesson was not specifically directed at you. But friend, understand, faith is the starting point. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we can help you become one. If you've heard the Word of God, Romans 10:17, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, John 3:16, if you will repent of your sins, Luke 13 and verse 3. If you'll make the confession that Jesus is the Christ, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And if you'll be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Then God will wash you with the blood of His Son and He will add you to His church. Now, that little thing called faith as a mustard seed can start to grow and germinate, and you're beginning your journey as a Christian to grow into a full-grown man in Christ. But this lesson, again, tonight was really directed towards those of us who are Christians. Let's ask the question again, has your faith been increasing, or has it been going in the opposite direction? If your faith hasn't been increasing, then let me suggest to all of us tonight, we need to start implementing what Jesus said. What He told His apostles is just as true now as it was then. If we implement these same things, then our faith will increase. Now, if you've fallen and you would like us to pray with you and for you, we can do that tonight to help you get back on track. And we want to do that. So whatever your needs are tonight, Why don't you please come forward as we stand and sing the song selected for our encouragement?